Let's turn to the book of the Psalms, Psalm 102. Psalm 102 is where we are going to be looking at. There's a couple other passages we will be focusing on today in our study as I preach to you. My wife and two girls know very well that I love animal life and all varieties. Again, big lions and elephants, but I like mice and even rats. People say, you're crazy. No, I'm just fascinated with the animal kingdom that God has given us. That includes insects, stuff like that. My girls, they and my wife don't particularly care for snakes, but I actually like snakes. I've had a friend when I was in the military that had a pet Burmese python that was 12 feet long at less than a year old that weighed 60 pounds. And he would invite me to help him carry this thing so we could, in California, put it out on the rocks in the sun so it could sun itself, and we would just stand around watching this thing. And as guys would come around the corner, I know those of you that were in the military know what barracks are like. They'd come around the corner of the barracks building, see this massive snake laying on the ground, and they would literally go around the building just to get to their room that was 20 feet away because they didn't want to go anywhere near the thing. But again, I didn't mind that. Again, I like spiders, all sorts of critters. Now, roaches I'm not a big fan of because I know they're disease carriers, so I will kill them. But my family knows well enough if a moth gets in our house, I'll put it in a cup, capture it, and let it go outside. I won't kill it. Charlie, Sarah's cat, does a good job of catching little critters, killing them, and eating them. So, again, he's one of the pest control specialists that we have in our home. But I say all that to say this. There are wonderful lessons that we can learn from the Word of God from the lives of animals. And one of those animals that I want to look at today is found in verse number 7 of this wonderful psalm where the writer, and again, we're not told who it is, but says, I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Now, when I began meditating on this passage of Scripture, I could not, when I first began, believe the number of things that I just found fascinating. Both from, again, a study of a little sparrow and from God's Word and how God uses the example of this little creature's life for us as believers. And I've given a message to it that reminders from the sparrow. Reminders from the sparrow. I mean, we have a song that reminds us that his eye is on the sparrow and I know he watches me. And wonderful, wonderful examples that we have from the animal kingdom that God uses in his word to teach us some things. Now, again, I'm not one of those who just say, okay, let's look at this and get into it. No, I want to give you some things to set as far as context and background about that little bird, the sparrow. And especially looking at it, where was the author writing? Israel. So I decided to do some hunting and pecking and looking to see, okay, how many species of sparrow are actually in Israel today? And there are 8 varieties. And then I said, okay, well, let's look at the United States. There's 35 in the United States. I said, okay, now let's look and see which ones are common between the United States and Israel. There's one. You can probably guess which one. It's the house sparrow, that little house sparrow. It's the only one common between the two nations. Now, again, depending on the type of sparrow that was in mind here, and again, it could be one of any of those 8, or it could be one that's not even around anymore, but I look at it, and looking at the context of Scripture, I'm going to basically hone in on this one who is known as the house sparrow. because it's the most populous of the sparrows that are in the world. I started looking into their habits. Now, they're very social little creatures. They're not typically afraid of people. Now, if you get too close, yes, they'll hop away. And that's actually what sparrow means. It means little hopper. They are comfortable around people. I read a story about a woman over in Britain who actually, when she was sitting outside of a cafe on one of these areas, you can watch people walk around. So this little sparrow actually came right up onto her little table, grabbed a piece of the cake that was on her plate, and flew off just a couple feet away to consume what it had just taken from her. She said they can be very upfront, but they're not typically rude. Okay, that's the words that she gave to this. So again, they're social creatures. They don't mind interaction. Again, my family and I, living on back campus at Bob Jones University, we see plenty of sparrows back there. And I mean, they can just be a matter of a few feet or a few inches away from a squirrel, and it doesn't bother them. They'll go about doing what they're doing. But they're also, as far as a species are concerned, it's not very common, but they love to nest in colonies. That meaning they don't just go off two by two somewhere when they're making a nest and going to have some young ones. They love to be in as big as possible colonies with other house sparrows. Now, they're called house sparrows for the very fact that whenever the classifications were going on, these little creatures, the people that were studying them, noticed they like finding small holes in like the eaves of a roof, or finding some spot in a house and making that their residence, thus the name house sparrow. Today we don't see it so much because, again, with modern day architecture and all, and people not wanting to have these little creatures, pests that they would be called, in their home, we put things up to prevent animals from getting in there. But you'll notice that if you have, let's say, a downspout, and there's any little bit of a curve of that downspout under your roof, you'll typically find a nest there. And again, I think on our home, there's a nest that's on the back corner of our house, right outside my wife's and my bedroom. And again, there's a bird nest there. It's a house sparrow that has made that. They like to have a little bit of that shelter, but free access to openness. Now, and there's a word that we don't hear very often that is used to describe them. They are gregarious. And that simply means they don't like being by themselves. They like being in company with other sparrows. Okay, and that's going to be something that is key, that when we look at this passage of Scripture today. Now, as far as predators are concerned, pretty much you can think of any bird. There is a predator for every bird out there. The number one predator are cats. I mean, if you have a house sparrow and you got a cat, typically they're not going to get along in very friendly terms. Cats will kill and eat them. Other birds will kill and eat them. Birds of prey, especially hawks. There's hawks in Greenville. We see them frequently around campus as well. And we know that those hawks are hunting, and they will hunt squirrels, chipmunks, and as well, if necessary, other birds to kill and eat. Now, there's a term that is used in the bird kingdom of corvid. If you know what that is, you can think of your blue jays, your ravens, crows. They will actually kill house sparrows if there is no other food around in order to survive. And then, I didn't know this, and it came as a surprise, squirrels will actually kill a house sparrow and eat it if they don't have a food supply nearby. So again, you can see that from big to small, as far as other animals are concerned, they look at house sparrows as pretty much bottom of the food chain, to where they are prime game to be eaten if necessary. Okay. So with that, when we read, "I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop," it gives us some really more meat to what God had brought out through whoever it was that penned these words. And I want to take again the case of the sparrow and show us some reminders from this little bird. Now, first of all, we see in that verse, "I watch and am as a sparrow alone." Alone. And the reminder here that I find in human experience is this, that loneliness is an unpleasant experience. I told you they're gregarious. They like being with other sparrows. And dear people, we understand clearly that we were not made to be in isolation on a permanent basis. We were made for fellowship, first of all with God, and then with one another. Now again, the extent of fellowship amongst people differs between, like say, husband and wife, the closest fellowship that you can have this side of glory, to that which is just the person we meet in Walmart. But there is interaction going on. Again, in the case in which we're talking about, as Brother Brian brought up regarding this whole coronavirus and COVID-19, this has shown more and more, even people that are unconverted realize that being lonely is not good. And I started looking even at that. There was a study done, I think it was back in 2017 or 2015, that actually dealt with a comparison of how bad loneliness is for you compared to other things. Now, loneliness, and let me stop for a moment and say this. This is not talking about willful solitude, where we want to get away for a time, something that is not normal. But loneliness is something that is imposed upon us outside of our control. Believe it or not, medical doctors have seen that loneliness actually kills more people than somebody that smokes 15 cigarettes a day. Think about that. Say, if somebody's smoking 15 cigarettes a day, there's definitely a problem. But if there is an ongoing stage of loneliness as well in a person's life, that is more deadly than somebody that smokes that many cigarettes in a day. That gives you some perspective. We were never created to be lonely. Alone. I think of the cases where we read, even in the history of the world, where people that have been cooped up in prison cells. I think of John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress. And again, yes, is God able to use men and women in cases like that? And obviously he did. We see it with the Apostle Paul. But even in that type of scenario, these people had interaction with others. But in the cases where people have been abandoned, left to themselves, and no interaction, they don't do well. But may I say it, folks? And again, I can only speak from the context as an American. We can be in the midst of a crowd of people and still be alone. Sense loneliness. That's why, again, one of the greatest concerns of people, I remember it years back when Facebook came out and a lot of this, a lot of the new social media is where people began replacing interaction with others with just simply a computer screen. And I'm not saying that there's anything necessarily in and of itself wrong with that. It is a good tool to use, again, to stay maybe in contact with people that are on a foreign field or friends that you don't get to see on a regular basis that have moved away. That's great, all well and good. But if that has replaced, and sadly in some people's lives, it has replaced interaction with other people, it has become dangerous for them. Loneliness is an unpleasant experience. It's not meant to be permanent. But even say in a gathering such as this, we may be going through things in our lives that no one else knows about, and we can be in the middle of a crowd and still feel and experience loneliness. Now, as you think about that, when it comes to this verse number 7, this person wrote and said, I watch and am as a sparrow alone. A sparrow by itself, that little house sparrow, that little bird, when you see one alone, there's a problem. And the author uses that pictorial example to say, that's where I am right now. Now, the phrase I watch can actually mean it's really dealing more with somebody that's on their bed and can't fall asleep. Have you ever been there? Your mind is just topsy-turvy with all the concerns that have been going on and what you're facing in life presently and what you're worrying about, stressing about, thinking about the future, whatever it may be. You just simply cannot fall asleep. You're so overwhelmed with the things of life. That's where this author was. The night watch is going on, and rather than being a guard out there awake, I'm on my bed and I'm awake. And I'm as a sparrow alone. Again, it's an unpleasant experience that God's little creatures don't enjoy and God's people should never enjoy. But the second thing I saw out of looking at this is that frailty reveals the dangers around us. And that comes from that phrase in verse number 7 where it says, upon the housetop. Now, again, houses in Israel are different than ours. If you had a house in Israel, you had a flat-roofed home that had a, if you want to think of it, like a fence around it to prevent people from falling over and dying or being seriously injured. But what happens, let's say if you're on that rooftop as a Jew and it begins to storm, you have to go inside. But picture this little sparrow who is alone that is on that rooftop. It's a different picture altogether. Again, it's a picture of frailty, vulnerability. When you think of a bird that is out in the open like that, that is a potential meal for other creatures, this again is a picture of danger. There's exposure that is going on. And again, the frailty of a man who would write this when he says, I'm like that sparrow alone upon the housetop. This is again a picture that we are called by God to remind ourselves, dear ones, we are not self-sufficient. We are dependent creatures. Again, and I remember as a boy growing up in Ohio, the old pull yourself up by your own bootstraps mentality. Dear ones, that may be good to a certain extent, but it is never good when it comes to our life before the Lord. And I talked with you about that a few weeks ago, where we as God's people, we as mankind, even in general, we are created to be dependent, not independent. We need God. May I say it? We need one another as well. Just like that little sparrow needs the company of other creatures, especially of his own kind, to know safety. We as God's people, made in his image, we're not created to be isolated to the point where we're not exposed to other people, but we do it for the fact that God made us to know we are dependent on him. When I look at you, you look at me. Yes, we are looking at people that are image bearers of God, but also, dear ones, we are reminders to one another that we need the Lord. I mean, how many of you sleeping last night, if you got any sleep, I don't want to take that for granted, but those that did, how many of you got through the night as you slept of your own accord? Not one of us. I remember hearing a preacher years ago say, sleep is the closest thing to death this side of eternity. You are not conscious of anything around you. Why is it most crime occurs at night when people are asleep? People are at their most vulnerable. We are frail. I remember reading out of the Institutes of the Christian Religion by John Calvin that he makes a statement, and I'll paraphrase. They said, if people were to not know God and dwell on the fact of all that is potential out in life that could do you harm or even kill you, you'd never step out of your door. You never would. That shows us our frailty. Again, we sing a song that has the statement in it, children of dust, as feeble as frail. As feeble and as frail as what? As dust. I mean, if you dust your home regularly, if let's say you just run your finger, like say over a bookcase that hasn't been dusted in about 6 or 7 days, you got that little bit of film on there. We're made from that. Not to gross people out, but the majority of dust in your home is your own skin cells. That's us. And all it takes is a breath and it's gone. That's us. Frailty. It reveals the dangers that are around us. When we realize who we are, we realize we need God. And apart from His grace, we're hopeless. But the wonder of it all is this. Number three is that God, and Brother Keith actually used this word today, not knowing that I was going to use it, God providentially cares for us. Now this person, whoever he was, in Psalm 102, verse 7, says, I am as a sparrow alone upon a housetop or a rooftop. Didn't know that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to use sparrows as a picture of the fact that God providentially cares for His creature, man. Look over at Matthew chapter 10 with me. Matthew chapter number 10. God providentially cares for us. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 through 31. Jesus says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Now, dear ones, again, God, Jesus Christ, our Savior, uses what we might call one of the most common of birds as a picture to say, if God cares for this most common of bird, compare yourself to that. You're made in His image. And thus, Jesus would conclude, fear ye not, therefore, don't be dismayed, don't worry, don't stress, you are of more value than these birds that God takes care of. It's again, it's a juxtaposition. If God takes care of the less, it's an argument from the lesser to the greater. If God takes care of the less, is He not going to take care of the greater? You better believe He will. Look over at Luke chapter 12. It's, again, very similar wording, but there is something that's said differently. There in Matthew, it talks about that God notices when the birds fall to the ground. But in Luke chapter 12, in verses 6 and 7, there's a different number He uses here rather than two as He did in Matthew. It says, are not five sparrows sold for two farthings? And not one of them, and notice this, is forgotten before God. Not one of those five is forgotten before God, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. And what Jesus had in mind as far as by many, we don't know, but obviously it means more than five. And if five are worth those two farthings, what would many be worth? Obviously much more. And Jesus says, you are of more value than many sparrows, and not one of them is forgotten by God. You mean, Pastor Brown, out of all the millions, if not billions, of these little creatures out there, God doesn't forget one of them? That's exactly what Christ meant. And He says, are you not of more value than that? You see the reason why Christ would use a sparrow? He's saying God providentially cares for all of mankind. He cares for us. And fourthly and lastly this morning, we see perhaps one of the greatest reminders is that God's free grace, he uses the picture of a sparrow back in the book of Psalms, that God's free grace extends to all who seek shelter in him. I love this. Look at Psalm 84. Psalm number 84. One verse, verse number 3. Psalm 84, verse number 3. I love this. This is a psalm of praise. Again, we don't know the author. It says, "Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, and look where it is, even thine altars." Now again, you have to picture the tabernacle or the temple whenever this was written. Was the altar an important piece of what was going on in the tabernacle or the temple? Yes or no? You better believe it was. And look at what the author says there in Psalm 84, verse 3. The sparrow and the swallow have found shelter, guess where? Again, where she may lay her young? The altar of God. And then it says, "O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." That's a bursting forth of praise to God, like the maze just sang, "Let my life be an alleluia." The author, when he contemplated that even the altar of God was not off limits to these little creatures, they would birth their young there as they would hatch out of the egg. The altar of God being used as a residence for a little bird, yeah. Again, what sort of picture does that draw to your mind? Again, and as I saw this, I looked at it and saw, based on what we're going to turn to as the last passage of Scripture today, I saw that God's free grace extends to all who would seek shelter in Him. What do birds make nests for? Yeah, it's a place to sleep, but it's shelter for them. They lay their eggs, they hatch their eggs, they raise their young. A few weeks later, their young is flying off. It's a place to stay while this whole process is going on. Look over at John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Dear ones, that's free grace. What did Christ just do? He gave an offer for all to come and seek shelter in him. And notice what it said back there in verse 37, "And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Just as God would not give commandment to the priests to get those birds off the altar, he shows us here, just as those birds had freedom to come to that altar and seek shelter, all have freedom to come to Christ, and none will be rejected. And what is this a call to? Very clearly in verse 40. This is the will of him that sent me, meaning the Father, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. Does that not remind you of probably the most famous verse in the New Testament, at least John 3, verse 16? It's another picture of God's free grace. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's shelter. A free grace offer of all to come and find shelter from the greatest of storms, and that is damnation. And I borrow a statement that John Bunyan, again the author of Pilgrim's Progress, that he would use, and he would actually use as a title for one of his writings, is that there is a come and welcome to Jesus Christ. In this passage of Scripture, there is a come, meaning there is an invitation issued by our Lord to come, and we also see there is a welcome. We all understand this very well. From every one of us have been in this position before, I would dare say. Whether it's to a birthday party, an anniversary celebration, a wedding, somebody's graduation, whatever it may be, a celebration of some sort. We either issue invitations by mail or we just verbally say, hey, I'd like you to come. That's the come part. But then you have the person actually come and ring your doorbell or knock on your door. Welcome. The invitation is still open. But there's a rejoicing in the fact that it was, guess what, received. That's what we have in Christ. Oh, dear souls, do we not understand this? Everybody here that has come to Jesus Christ knows this one would never turn one person away. I mean, Pastor Brown, with all of the sin in my life, that even Jesus Christ, who knows everything about me, being that he is the Son of God, he would not turn me away even though I've done X, Y, and Z. That's exactly right. Paul the Apostle even says that in one of the epistles to Timothy, where he says that I was brought into God's kingdom as an example, and I'm going to paraphrase it again, as an example that if God can save me, a murderer, a blasphemer, he can save anyone. That's an example of God's free grace. So if you are here today without Jesus Christ, if you have never gone to him and asked him to save you from your sin, you will not find a Savior who will say, too late, sorry, no. You will only find a Savior that says, come and welcome. That's the beauty of the gospel. No matter what you have done in your life, he will in no wise cast you out, turn you away, throw you away. Now, whether you knew it or not, we've looked at actually every reference in the Bible to sparrows. There's only, again, four. But dear ones, wonderful lessons that we can learn from that little bird. That we are a people that do experience loneliness. We are a people that are frail. But we have a God who providentially cares for us. And we have a God who says, come and find shelter in me. Now again, I address that last portion to people that do not know Christ. But dear children of God, may I say this? Your need of Christ is just as great. We don't just simply come and get saved and that's it, great, we're on our way to heaven. No, we need Christ still. We'll actually be looking a little bit of that tonight in the evening message from the gospel or the epistle of 1 John. But our need of God's continued grace is still as great after our salvation than before. For the one who saves us is the one who keeps us. Let's bow for a word of prayer this morning. Our Father and our God, we thank you just for the joy of having a wonderful Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. This one who came from heaven, took on human flesh, and went to a cross to die in our place to pay the penalty of our sins before you as a holy God. And Lord, there is nothing that we can do to pay you back for any of what you have done for us. But all we can do, our God, is to receive that free grace gift and to praise you from our lips, even as the author of the Psalms did, of that wonderful God of hosts and wonderful King of kings. Lord, we thank you for the blessings of fellowship today. We thank you for the gathering of this, your people. We ask in the closing hymn, Blessed Spirit, you would continue to work in us through those words that we sing, and show us again the marvel of who you are. We ask all this in our Savior's precious name.